Can you hear me?
Y'all are hard of hearing anyway, let's face it. You know, I've noticed that that's what's happening to me over the years. My eyesight's getting dim and my hearing is, and I remember every time I'd go home to see my mom and dad in South Florida, they would sit closer and closer to the television and it was blaring loud, you know, and I'd always tease them about it. Now that's where I sit, you know. But thank you guys for being here, and I appreciate you coming to Bible class today, and it's good. I love that, and I really mean this. I love the Dawson Road congregation, and Terry and Farron and this whole family here. They've been so kind to us. Kay and I have been looking forward to coming back to this congregation. Y'all are easy to be with. Y'all are easy to be around. And you're a fun group, and you're kind, and if I say all this stuff up front, then you have to be that to me this week, you know. So anyway, but my wife Kay is with me, and we celebrated a birthday. I can't tell you which one, but it's 60, and we celebrated her big birthday this past Monday, and I surprised her and took her on a cruise out of Tampa. And Kay loves to cruise, and so we just got off a cruise ship, and we're used. If you are any cruisers in here, okay. So y'all know we woke up wanting to know where the buffet is. You know, it's been 30 minutes since we've eaten, and we're hungry again. So anyway, but it kind of worked it out where we could do that, and then come here, and then head back home. I think the last time we were here, I was bragging on my grandson. I had one grandson. I now have two grandsons and a granddaughter. And our grandsons live in, well, we have two grandsons and a granddaughter. And our grandsons live in Colorado with our daughter and son-in-law. He works for DaVita, a company that does dialysis nationwide. And my son lives in Ackworth, Georgia. And he's married to an optometrist. He does pharmaceutical sales. And they have now a little girl named Wells. And she's 3 years old. And our grandsons are so sweet. And our granddaughter is so mean. And it's so funny, the personality. When we FaceTime them, our grandson's trying to hug us on the iPad. And our granddaughter's trying to get us to, you know, she's doing like this. Okay, bye-bye. You know, like, you know, trying to get us to kind of go on to the next frame. But anyway, she's a character, and we love them, and it's brought a lot of joy to our lives. And Kay and I have been married 38 years, and so we spent more than half our life together. And I can tell you, and you guys know this, time does not slow down. Hey, Elizabeth, time does not slow down, does it? It speeds up, and it seems like yesterday, we were bringing our kids home from the hospital, and now our kids are bringing their kids home from the hospital. And I wish I could say that it slows down and you could enjoy the. It is at a fast pace now, and you can't waste time. You got to invest it. And one of the things that I'm teaching about this morning is a principle that I learned a long time ago that I have used, and it's a simple principle that you know. And I'm gonna, if you got your Bible, I'm gonna read a couple of passages. Oh, I'm going to read a lot of passages, but starting off this morning, I'm going to read mainly Galatians 6, will be the passage of Galatians 6, and then also 2 Timothy 2 will be another passage. There's a lot of metaphors that the Apostle Paul used in the Bible, and you know these. He uses word pictures for us to get the idea of what it means to live a Christian life. One of probably the most famous is the picture that he uses of a soldier. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2, he says, be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 6, we know that he tells us to put on the full armor of God. So one of the metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses is the one of a soldier. And obviously the Roman soldiers that he had in mind, as he wrote through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would write about what it meant to follow Christ in light of a soldier. The second metaphor that Paul would use a lot is one of an athlete. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about an athlete that runs in such a way. 1 Corinthians 9 he talks about a runner that would run in such a way that he would win a race. And a lot of times, like in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 3, Paul talks about crossing the finish line and so forth. Some scholars believe it's either a runner or someone who is racing a chariot who is stretching and reaching ahead for the prize of the upward call. So you've got the soldier and you've got an athlete. And, of course, Paul could look around in his day and use these metaphors to express and teach a great spiritual truth. But another one that sometimes eludes us, how many times it's actually used in the Old and the New Testament, is one of a farmer. It is one, in fact, again, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he refers to the hard-working farmer who ought to get a share of his crops. A lazy farmer is an oxymoron. If you're a lazy farmer, you're going to be a broke farmer. You're not going to be farming very long. And so many of you grew up on a farm. I did not. I grew up on the asphalt. I don't know much about farming. And what I did learn about farming was from a show called Green Acres that was on TV many years ago. And I know that that is a lot what farming is like. And but what happened when Kay and I were in school at Bear Valley out in Colorado, there was a small congregation in a farming community that needed a preacher. They didn't have a preacher, and they couldn't afford a full-time one. And so Kay and I would drive 2 hours out to this congregation Sunday morning. We'd drive 2 hours out. I'd teach Bible class. I'd preach, eat lunch, and then I'd preach again, and then we would drive back to the Denver area. And it was a farming community. It was nothing like Green Acres. In fact, these people who were some of the godliest people that we ever met in our life were some of the hardest working people, and they had millions and millions of dollars worth of equipment. They worked hard, sun up to sundown, and even beyond that. In fact, we would change the times of worship depending on the harvest. When the harvest came in, they had to get up so early in the morning and start working that we would move the time of worship a little later on so they could get their work done and come to worship. And it was, listen, y'all, some of the best cooking. Those folks, man, these farmers, and it was fresh. We'd go over to their houses. They'd feed us. We'd eat lunch at the church building. And just a wonderful, wonderful group of people there. And so I learned a principle that Paul talks about from the farming community, and it's one he uses over and over in the New Testament. It's a principle that you know. Even if you don't know this principle, you have lived it in your life. For good or bad, you have lived it in your life, and it is called the law of the harvest, or the law of reaping and sowing. The Apostle Paul knew that whatever we plant is what we're going to get back. That's the law of the harvest. It has with it a lot of principles that hopefully I'll try to do a good job teaching this morning, and you and I can learn and be reminded together of a very simple principle of reaping and sowing, or what is called generally the law of the harvest. This is a law, and the reason it's a law is because it will never change. It's been around since the beginning of time. It will never change. It's like the law of gravity. You know, the law of gravity is whatever goes up is going to come down, right? I read the other day that there were more people killed last year taking selfies than in shark attacks. Did you know that? Do you know what a selfie is? That's somebody that tried to get too close to a cliff taking a picture of themselves, and they fell off. And more people died last year taking selfies. Just a tragic thing. What they've learned the hard way is the law of gravity. You get too close to the end of a cliff and you fall, you're going to go down. You cannot defy the law of gravity, nor can you defy the law of the harvest. Many years ago, I was teaching a class in a care home, and the people in that home were in their 80s and 90s and so forth, and they were just super bored with what I was teaching that morning. And I just can't imagine that, and I know you can't either, but they were falling asleep, and I thought, man, I've got to connect with these people. And I thought, what do we have in common? You know, what is it that they all have in common. And I asked them, how many of y'all grew up on a farm? And the majority of them raised their hands. They had grown up on a farm. They knew what it was like to be on a farm. My mom grew up on a dairy farm, and so my grandfather ran that dairy farm, and it was a whole nother that's a whole nother story. But you talk about hardworking people or people that work on farms. But this is the verse that I want to key off on here this morning. You know these verses. They're from Galatians 6. This is Galatians 6, verses 7 and following. The Apostle Paul said, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap." This is the law of the harvest now. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary." And then also, while you have opportunity, let's do good to all people and especially to those who are the household of faith. Paul talked about the law of the harvest. Whatever you plant, whatever you put in the ground is what you're going to get back. That seems so simple, but there is an element of faith that I want to talk about this morning that so many times eludes us and we fail to see it. Even though it's being worked in our own life, we fail to see, I think, the power of it. Let me give you a few verses I think they're important to this. This is all the way back to the book of Genesis. This is Genesis 8, verse 22. From the very beginning, God spoke about sowing and reaping. This is what he said. As long as the earth endures, there will be seed time and harvest. How long is that? That's a long time. However long the earth endures, however long the earth lasts, there's going to be seed time and there's going to be harvest. Galatians 6, 7, whatever a person plants, he's going to harvest. And so God established this law. So everything starts with a seed. It all begins with a seed. By the way, this congregation started with a seed, didn't it? You know, somebody planted this congregation a long, long time ago. They had some foresight to build some land buy some land and build a building and put a congregation here and down the road and all along here. Most everything in our life, even us, we began with a seed and biologically speaking, but everything begins with a seed, that there has to be a seed planted in order for there to be a harvest. So it brings me to one of the first principles, and that nothing happens until a seed is planted. Listen, all the praying, all the wishing and hoping, all of that, it's one thing to say, I want this to happen in my life, I want this to happen for my family. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. The law of the harvest is about action. It's about doing it, not talking about it. And so nothing happens until a seed is planted. This is what Jesus said in John 12 and verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, it cannot reproduce. But if it dies, it will produce much fruit. Again, Jesus in Mark 4, in verses 26 and 27, the kingdom of God is like someone who plants seed in the ground. Night and day, whether the person is asleep or awake, the seed still grows, but the person does not know how it grows. There's an element of faith, even though you can't see it. When you plant a seed in the ground, you know by faith that there's something that's going to grow. Isn't that right? Farmers know by faith. They're going to have to plant nothing. Nothing happens without first planting a seed. It has to be buried in the ground. There has to be some kind of action taken. All the talk, even all the praying. You know, I wonder sometimes that we pray about things that we're not willing to work on. We pray about things that we're not willing to put some effort in. And that it could be that God's waiting on us to do something, and then he's going to help us achieve what it is that we want in our life. Nothing happens until we first put a seed in the ground. But also, you ought to plant when you have, when you see a need. A friend of mine, Aubrey Johnson, maybe you know Aubrey, he's written several books that were published by Gospel Advocate. And one of the books that he published was a book called Seed Principles. And it's an enjoyable book to read, but one of the things that he said in that book is you ought to start with the end in mind. Whatever it is that you want, start with the end in mind. The farmer, if he wants corn, he plants seeds of corn. If he wants green beans, he plants green. Whatever it is, you start with the end in mind. So a farmer, he looks out onto a barren field, and he doesn't gripe, he doesn't complain, he just starts planting seed, knowing by faith that under that ground, under that soil, that God is going to cause something to grow. I like this is Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6. I told you that the Bible is filled with these, the law of the harvest. Sometimes we don't put them all together. So from the Old to the New Testament this morning, I'm going to try to do that. Again, Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6. This is I'm going to use different translations. This is the TEV. It says, do your planting in the morning and in the evening too. You never know whether it will grow well or whether the planting will do better. One planting will do better than the other. And of course, you know, the idea of the law, and this is why it's a law, is that whatever we plant is exactly what we're going to get back. Now, y'all, the negative part of that is if you plant hatred, you're going to get that back. If you plant selfishness, you're going to get that back. If you're a stingy person, that's going to come back on you. Some people call it karma. You can call it whatever you want. It's the law of the harvest. Whatever you put in the ground, whatever you plant in the ground, is whatever you send out is what's going to come back. I like the old story about the kid that got mad at his mom, and he ran out of the house, and he ran to where they had a kind of a mountain behind their house, and it was a valley, and he yelled as loud as he could, "I hate you!" And an echo came back from the mountain, "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." And he came back and he told his mom, "There's a kid on the other side of this mountain. He yelled at me 3 times. And she said, "Go back and yell, 'I love you.'" And he went back and he yelled, "I love you." And of course, the echo came back, "I love you, I love you, I love you." People don't get this. Whatever they send out is what's coming back to them. If they don't like their life, they can change it any time. If you don't like the harvest of your life, then plant something different. That's the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest is good or bad, positive or negative. It's whatever you plant is what you're going to get back. That's the heart of the law of the harvest. Also, I want to remind you that we're not the only sowers. This is John 4 and verse 38. The disciples certainly knew this. Jesus said, "I sent you to reap where you didn't plant. Others already have done the work before you, and you'll gather the harvest." In fact, remember in John 4, he has this conversation with the woman at the well. And people are coming back from the city, you know, and Jesus says, "Look, the fields are white unto harvest." I believe the disciples looked up and saw all of those people coming out. In fact, John 4 says, tells us that the people believed, not because of what the woman said, but because of what they had heard Jesus do, what they had seen Jesus do and what they had heard him say. So they began to believe. They began on their own to identify with the law of the harvest. We're not the only sowers. Y'all, people all around us, and let's face it, I'm a beneficiary of something my mom and dad did for me, right? You are too. Our mom and dads looked out for us, before them, our grandparents. I think sometimes we forget about all the work that goes into something before we arrive. But there are people that are sowing, and they've been sowing for a long time. And we are kind of benefiting from what other people have done before us, and we ought to certainly appreciate that and thank them for it. But we're also planning for another generation. You know, what are we going to leave behind? What are we planning for? We've got to look to the future and say, you know, what do we want to see down the road? We're planning with the future in mind. We're not the only sowers, and other people are sowing around us. Good or bad, they're sowing, and we're not the only ones. Also, you have to appreciate that reaping and sowing are two different seasons. You got to be patient. Farmers are patient. And I don't. If a farmer is anything, he's patient, because he can't plant something and the next day go back out and, you know, expect the crop to be there. He does whatever he can to allow that crop to survive, but farmers are patient. You plant seeds, and you let them take root, and you let them grow, but be patient. What I'm saying is do the right thing. Say the right things. You know, sometimes you think, man, I do the right thing, I say the right things, and it almost seems like it's turned around on me. Be patient. Don't get upset. Keep sowing seed. Keep doing the right kinds of things. It's kind of funny. several years ago. Anybody from Arkansas? I'm not. I've preached in Arkansas. Nobody here from Arkansas? Okay. Super nice people in Arkansas, but I've preached in places like Bono. Anybody heard of Bono? How about Pocahontas? And Pocahontas, Arkansas? I'm preaching in Bono, Arkansas, and this woman and her three children walk up to me and she said, "Do you remember me? Do you know who I am?" And her voice sounded familiar, but I had no idea who this girl was. And she said, "You baptized me when I was 14 years old, and in Fort Lauderdale." And I said, "I know exactly who you are." And y'all, when she was a little girl, this is what I remember about her. I was walking around before I got up to preach one morning, and she came up to me and she said, "Mr. Harold, I want to tell you something." And I said, "What is it?" She said, "I think you are so cute." And I said, "Well, man, thank you." And then she said, "You look just like Big Bird," is what she said. And I thought, man, you know, I was like, I had a big head. And then all of a sudden I realized she thinks I look like Big Bird. And and so we started laughing about her calling me Big Bird. But y'all, when I left that meeting, I got to thinking about all the seed that was sown in Fort Lauderdale. I preached there for 7.5 years. All the work that was done there, all the Bible studies, all the preaching, all the hospital visits, everything that was done. When I left there, I thought, you know, what's going to happen? But God, if you plant the seed, God, He's going to take care of the rest. You just sow the seed. You allow God, be patient, and allow God. And some of you, you sow seeds into your grandkids. Sow seeds, keep sowing seeds into your kids. You keep doing the right things and saying the right things, and I believe that we sow and reap at a different season. I kind of cut this down for the sake of time, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, talks about that there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to scatter, a time to gather. It's kind of the idea that, you know, you plant in one season and you harvest in another. So it may be right now that you don't see, be patient because you don't see the results of it, but don't give up. And that's the next thing I want to tell you, is that it's always too soon to quit. Never give up. Don't ever give up. That's what Paul said in Galatians, didn't he? He said, "Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. It's always too soon to quit." And all of us, by the way, y'all, all of us feel like quitting sometime. All of us get discouraged. All of us, you know, we kind of get down and so forth. But Paul says, man, don't grow weary. A farmer gets weary, but he doesn't give up. He knows there's a crop coming. He can't see it. It's growing under the ground, but he never gives up. And then you always, here's another principle, and I think this is so important, and that is you always get more. You always get more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. Isn't that right? Now, our daughter, who's 30 years old now, she'll be 31 this next week. When she was a little girl, and she was, I think it was at first grade, she came home from school one day, and she had a Dixie cup in her hand, and she said, "Our teacher gave us a flower and said we could take it home and make it grow, and I want to plant this flower in the front yard." And I thought, what could it hurt, right? We'll plant the flower in the front yard. And I said, "Hey, you've got to take care of this flower, whatever kind of flower it is. You're going to have to take care of it." And anyway, she knew her mom did not have a green thumb and would kill that flower, whatever it was. And so our daughter in first grade planted that little Dixie cup flower in the ground and would go out and water it and would come out and pull little weeds around it. And I always thought, she's going to pull, when that flower comes up, she's going to yank that flower up, think it's a weed. But she didn't. What she brought home was a sunflower. I have a picture in my office of this sunflower. It grew over 14 feet high. In fact, if you've ever seen them, it actually grew two flowers, two heads. One of them sprung off from the other. These were these giant sunflowers. And when they got so big, I didn't expect this, but you know, they kind of bend over, you know, they kind of bow over, and they were just kind of hanging over in the front yard. They got so big and ugly, and she was just, oh, well, you know, what do you think of my flowers, Dad? What do you think of my flowers? We had, during the night, we heard somebody stop, and we heard them run up in our driveway and do something, and then they jumped in their car and drove away. And I thought, that is the weirdest thing. Nick went out the next day, and they had stolen one of those sunflowers. They came up and sawed off one of the sunflowers, so we had one, only one sunflower. I don't know if that's a misdemeanor, a felony, or the theft of the sunflower. But let me tell you why they wanted that sunflower. I think they wanted it because of its size. But also what happened is that little seed produced two giant sunflowers that literally had hundreds and hundreds of other seeds on it. The law of the harvest is you put in the ground one seed and you will get back multiple seeds. You always get back more than you sow. I think that's the blessing of this life, that God, we reap more than we sow. That from that sunflower, by the way, what we did is after I pulled that thing out of the ground, and we had a van at the time that had a ladder on the back of one of these conversion vans, and I held this flower up. I went up on the ladder and held this flower up, and Shelly, I've got this great picture of her. She's standing in a little sundress by this sunflower with her arms crossed, and she's so proud that she grew this 14-foot flower, and that whoever it was that stole one piece of it didn't take both of them. And we took the head of that flower to a picnic table in our backyard, and the squirrels just feasted off of that sunflower. And we wish we had never done that, because we can't get rid of the squirrels now. We're at war with the squirrels. But that's another story. But that's the law of the harvest. You always get back more than you sow. You know, you think, well, you know, I'm going to sow. By the way, y'all, I'm not just talking about money. You know, I'm talking about time and energy. You know, you sow, you know, when you sow into someone or sow into something, you know, you're going to get back always more than you sow. Let me give it to you. This is Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 8. Some seed fell on the good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. It's just the idea from one seed, from one apple seed, produces many apple trees and many apple seeds. If you want a better harvest, then plant more seed. That's another principle. If you want a better harvest or a bigger harvest, then you got to plant more seeds. This is what Paul said again in 2 Corinthians 9 in verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided to give to in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For you know these words. We use them a lot of times after the Lord's Supper or when we take up our giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that right? My dad used to say, God does love a cheerful giver, but he will take money from a grouch. But I love that just kind of our idea about giving ought to be, it's really an idea of joy. But also, don't be stingy with your time. Don't be stingy with your energy. Don't be stingy with your money. Give, and give generously. Do more than what's expected. Go the second mile. And it will come back and bless your life. So I increase my harvest by planting more seed. We get to choose the size of our harvest. This is Proverbs 11:24 in the Message. The world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. You would think, Kay and I told you we just got off this cruise for Kay's birthday. You would think if you are in one of the most beautiful parts of the world that someone seeing an awe-inspiring sunset on an island would be happy or joyful or thankful, but they're not. Some of them were angry when they got on the ship, and they were angry when they got off the ship because they're just angry people. And they wonder why their life is what it is, why people keep them at arm's length, or they're always complaining and never never grateful or never encouraging. They're always discouraging. Do you know what to encourage someone means? When you encourage someone, you know what it means? It means that you open them up and you put courage in them. And when you discourage them, you open them up and you remove courage from them. And we need to be, especially of all people in the Lord's church, the most encouraging people in the world. And we've got to sow, I think, encouraging seeds. And so if I want more of something, then I've got to sow more of something. And it always works that way. The more seed I plant, the more God is going to give me. This is 2 Corinthians 9:10. I told you there are just so many verses. A lot of people never put all of these together. 2 Corinthians 9:10, for God, who supplies seed to the farmer and bread to eat, will give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so that you'll give away more and more fruit from your harvest. The more seed I plant, the more God will give me. And then I plant by faith, and I'm kind of coming full circle, and I want to talk about this just for a few minutes before our Bible class ends, is that you plant seed even if you don't feel like it. You know, we are such creatures of our feelings. You know, I don't want to do something. I don't feel like doing it. Y'all, do it anyway. You know, if you know it's the right thing to do, go ahead and do it anyway. We're such slaves to our feelings. If a farmer depended on his feeling, don't you think farmers get up, don't feel like planting? Farmers get up, feel like, I don't want to till the soil today. I don't want to. I think farmers get up just like you get up and think, man, I don't want to go to work. I don't want to do that. I've had it. You know, the people don't appreciate me. I've been working so hard, on and on and on. But y'all, be careful about your feelings, because your feelings are fickle. A lot of people, maybe even sitting in here this morning, think, you know, God doesn't love me. He's not on my side. He didn't care about me. Matt, listen, your feelings are so wrong. If people knew how much God loved them, that we have been the object of His love and concern since the moment we were born. That's what Psalm 139 says, that while we were in our mother's womb, that God made us, and we were fearfully and wonderfully made, that God's loved us for a long time. He hadn't given up on us, and we ought to not give up on ourselves. And so don't be careful about your feelings. A lot of people don't feel a certain way, and so they don't act a certain way. Our feelings are so fickle. Have you ever done this? Because I've done this a lot. I haven't felt like doing something or going somewhere, or you know, but I do it anyway because I know it's the right thing. And afterwards, I am so glad I did. In fact, I've walked away from hospital rooms where someone was dying, and they've been more of an encouragement to me than I was ever to them. It's amazing how, if you'll follow through, I think a lot of times people give up and they miss up on some real blessings in life. I don't want to do that. It takes effort, or it takes work, or, you know, I just don't feel like it. Be careful about your feelings. Plant by faith. I like Psalm 126 in verses 5 and 6. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They'll weep as they go out to plant their seed, but they'll sing as they return to the harvest. And then the last thing that I want to teach this morning about the law of the harvest is that the only time, the best time to plant is now. The best time to plant is now. Don't wait. I don't know what people are waiting on. I'm going to wait one day. One day, I'm going to, one day, someday, dangerous words, you know, someday I'm going to, one day I'm going to, why not today? What's wrong with today? Why not today? If there's an attitude maybe that you're trying to change, you kind of say, hey, listen, I'm going to change my attitude about this. I'm going to be more grateful. I'm going to be thankful. I'm not going to complain. When I start to complain, since the Bible says do all things without disputing or grumbling, if I start to complain, somebody told me this a long time ago, if when you start to complain, you stop and think of five things that are blessings in your life, just five things that God has blessed you with, your attitude will totally change, that you're grateful for at least five things. And by the way, y'all, did y'all not be able to get up this morning and be here? And you had a car to get here? You had shelter over your head? We got a little girl in our congregation, was born sight impaired. The doctors told her that she will never be able to speak. She'll never be able to communicate. They basically just wrote her off. She had so many issues. She's now, I think she's like 12 or 13 years old now. And she says the books of the Bible backwards and forwards. She sings like a bird. She has learned to read by Braille. And not long ago, our congregation bought a songbook. And it's a big, thick songbook that she sits in the back of our congregation, and she runs her hands over the songbook so she can sing along with the congregation when we sing Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art. She's singing along. And people that have sight aren't singing. People that have a voice, they're not singing. We had a man in our congregation many years ago. He got cancer of his throat, and he was one of our song leaders, and he would always do a song service every once in a while, and he had lost his ability to speak. And while we were singing during our song service, he would move his mouth, and he would give anything to sing. Little Aubrey is her name, by the way. Aubrey, who cannot see, she's learning to play the piano now. And she sings and plays and she communicates. Boy, she talks. The girl, I think I found somebody that can out-talk me. And but she comes and finds me after most every service. And she cannot see me. She's never seen me, but she knows my voice. And she says, "Mr. Harold, can I touch your ear? I don't know what it is about me that she wants to touch my ear." She says, "Do you mind if I touch your ear?" And I know it's big, you know, and I said, "Yeah, you can touch my ear." And she talks to me while she's touching my ear, and I don't know why, because she's not touching my, it's a good thing, she touches my nose, she'll never talk to me again. And but she touches my ear, and she's talking to me. She's talking to me the whole time. And she said, "Mr. Harold, you said in your sermon this morning, recently she had her eyes, they took her eyes that she was born without because they were decaying, and they transplanted in other eyes." And she said, "You were saying this morning in your sermon," and she would say something about my sermon. And y'all, I think that little girl who was told she wasn't going to be able to talk, not going to be able to communicate, that she has proven so many people wrong, even doctors wrong. What is it that we have given up on ourselves that we need to make some changes in our life? The time to plan is now. The time to change is now. I can't tell you how many, and y'all know this sitting in here. I'm not telling you anything different. How many times has somebody says, "You know, when we retire, we're going to go do this. When we finally reach this," there's always a milestone. When we get the house paid off, when the kids are grown up, when guess what, y'all? It doesn't ever stop, does it? Some of you older than I am, you know it doesn't stop. So at some point you got to say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to go do this. You know, I'm going to take care of this now. We're going to do this now." And I think spiritually speaking, that's kind of certainly what we need to do. This is Ecclesiastes 11:4. You know this. I love one of my favorite verses in Ecclesiastes. He says, "Those who wait for perfect weather will never plant seeds, and those who look at every cloud will never reap a harvest." If you're waiting for a perfect time to do something, you will always be waiting. The time to do something, the time to change something, the time to plant something is now. It always has been. And you'll be glad you did. If you need to start a new habit, if you need to change, certainly and leave an old habit, God will help you do it, and He'll help you do it today. God didn't put us here to watch history. We're a part of history. You know, David had his time. Paul had his time. All the people that I'm reading from this morning, they had their, this is your time. This is my time. There's an expectation on God's part that you and I are going to be sowing seeds for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. It's the law of the harvest. Whatever you sow, whatever you plant, is what's going to come back to you. So if the harvest in your life, you don't like it, then plant something better. Plant something good. And I believe God will do what He said He'll do. He'll bring back that harvest in your life. Let's say a prayer together. Father, thank you today for your love for us. We thank you for your word and the fact that it never returns void. We thank you for your law of planting and reaping, the law of the harvest, that whatever we plant is what's going to come back in our life. And certainly today we pray for the positive aspect of that, that we'll plant by faith good things, that we'll plant love and encouragement. And Lord, I believe the people that came to Bible class this morning have already planted a seed. Just the fact that they decided to get up, and some of them brought a casserole and some food for lunch today, and are going to stay for worship, and other people will come today, that just getting up out of bed and deciding instead of to stay home and watch TV or a ball game or whatever it is, that they're planting a good seed today. And it's a seed that certainly will come back into their life and will bless them. And for all of us, Lord, we know that we are the result of what we have been planting all along. And so if there's an area maybe that we need to change, then help us. An attitude that we need to change, help us. And help today be that day. Give us the wherewithal to know that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make a change and not to wait until the time is right and the weather is perfect and every star lines up, because we'll be waiting for a long time if we wait for some perfect condition to start making some changes in our life. Help us today make those changes with your help and your strength. We know it can be done. And we thank you for a law that is unchangeable. From the beginning of this earth till the end of it, there will always be seed time and there will always be harvest. And in our lives, there will always be the same. Bless this Bible class. Bless everyone that came this morning. We ask that you bless our worship service in the next few minutes as we gather together to worship you in spirit and truth. For those that will lead singing or participate in the Lord's Supper and lift a prayer for me as I preach, that you will bless us collectively, and that your word, we know, will not fall on a bad soil, but good soil, we pray today, Lord, and that it'll take root, and that we'll see in front of our eyes today the law of the harvest, the reaping and the sowing of your word, and how it never returns void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.